Well, it's a great honor to be with you on this very auspicious day. I was talking to a head teacher a few years ago now, and I said to her, if you're choosing a school for your own children, what would you look for in a school? And she said, I would go first of all to the toilets, she said. And if the school take pride in their toilets, then they'll take pride in their school. So on that basis, I think I can prophesy revival for you at Sir Holland Road. Should be a great day to be here. Right, we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 on these Sunday mornings. I'm coming in in the middle of a series. And I've got one of the best passages in the book. So let's read from verses 7 to verse 18. Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And I'll ask Alpha Day, one of the women who was, I think, on the brink of becoming a Christian at the time, she said, wouldn't it be good if there were some cool Christians? You know, people in the media. She said, there's Cliff Richard, and then she said, you see what I mean? And somebody mentioned the band Athlete, but they don't go public, and then there's Bono, but although he's a thoroughly good bloke, I'm sure nobody quite knows what he believes. And sometimes we think, well, Lord, it'd be really nice to be cool, wouldn't it? I was with the street preachers in Canterbury, and they have a pitch just outside Gap. And one fellow came up and started talking to me, and he said, pointing to Gap, he said, you ought to learn from these people, he said. Welcoming, soft lighting, relaxing music, professional displays, young, attractive sales assistants. He gave me a meaningful look. But that's actually not God's way. Now, Paul has been going on and on about the glory of the ministry of the gospel. If ever you introduce Jesus to anybody, that's the most glorious thing you can ever do. And so he says, for example, chapter 3, verse 9, now if the ministry that brought death, that was from Moses, came with glory, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? Because what we're involved in is making people right with God, giving them the perfection of Jesus. And then later on, we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. And then just in the verse you signed off with last week, God made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Glory, glory, glory. And so you might think that this message, Jesus, God's own Son, died for you and lives with you to forgive your past guilt, to heal your regrets, to fill you with joy, to come and live in you by his Spirit so that you might experience his power and just experience something of the reality of his love for you. You might think that this great message, this glorious message, would be delivered, marketed if you like, by success stories. People with beautiful families and good health. And great personalities. People who could say, well, Jesus has fixed all my problems for me, so just jump on board the glory train, and it'll be well for you too. And that's how the Corinthians thought, indeed. The medium is the message, after all. And so they were saying, Paul, look, get a reality check, mate, will you? Just look at you. You, Paul, are a wreck. You are 50 years old, going on 90. You've just had a nervous breakdown. Paul says virtually as much in chapter 1, verse 8. He says, we don't want you to be uninformed about the hardships we suffered in Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. We felt in our hearts the sentence of death. So I really thought this was it. I was going to die. I didn't see how life could continue. And the Corinthians would say, well, look, Paul, you know, we've got other church leaders. You know, they're so cool. Our leaders we've got here in Corinth. You know, they can really communicate with a city like Corinth. They have star quality. They have real charisma. And they get rewarded accordingly. Well, you're always short of money, and it's not really surprising, is it? So how is it that something so glorious, the gospel, can have an agent which is so cracked, Paul, or us for that matter, because I assume we haven't got it all together. And Paul says, well, it's actually all part of the grand scheme, part of the plan of God. Our disappointment, our depression, our limitations, they are not liabilities to God. Actually, they are strengths, potential strengths to God. Now that's so unnatural. We need to see what how he justifies this. Paul's making, I think, two points here. Number one, we do get hurt. As Christians, we get hurt, and particularly when we're engaged in bringing the gospel, the good news of Jesus to people, we do get hurt. But secondly, we won't quit. And the rest of this chapter really answers why we get hurt and yet why we won't quit even though we do get hurt. And the first point he makes is so that we run on God's power. Verse 7. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Now, the clay pots he's talking about here were the economy range oil lamps of the day. You find bits of these old jars around the empire in pieces, usually. They were disposable lighters, I suppose we would call them. Today, perhaps, Paul would write, but we have this treasure in plastic bags. Something like that. You see, it's very difficult to persuade someone else that God is amazing if when they look at you or hear you, they say, you should really be in show business, you know. And if we were human powerhouses, then people would just look at us and say, they are amazing. And for ourselves too, we need to realize that we've got to run on God's power if anything eternally significant is going to be achieved. Okay, some of us may have more gifts perhaps than, I don't know, even the average member of the population, but we're still not going to achieve anything significant, lasting, without the power of God working through us. And our own power and our own talents can sometimes be the biggest obstacle to that. I remember a woman saying to me, she was in tears as she did so. She said, when I was a student, I could do anything competently. She said, over the past 10 years, God has shown me that I can't do anything. Everything I do, I fail at. And she said, and over the past 6 months, he has shown me that it doesn't matter. It's very painful, but very liberating. It doesn't matter that we seem to fail at everything we touch. Because God's power is designed to be, in a word which Paul uses a number of times in this chapter, all-surpassing, overcoming. And God's power cannot overcome if there's no weakness to overcome. And so your vulnerability may be quite intentional as far as God is concerned. You may want to be rid of that vulnerability because says, no, I can use this. That comes later on, really, in the book. So first of all, we get hurt, so we run on God's power. And secondly, we get hurt, so Jesus' life is shown. Verses 10 and 11, Paul sort of hammers this point a couple of times. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. And for we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. Now, Paul had a very different view of the Christian life to that held by the Corinthians, and indeed many Christians today. And his view was that the Corinthians had actually got the time wrong. See, the Corinthians' view of the Christian life was this. They said, we live in the era, in the age of the resurrection. The cross is past, the resurrection is past, and therefore, for us, it's party time. We've got everything we're going to ever get, because they didn't believe in a future resurrection, so we've got to, you know, live it up and enjoy it all now, with the power of God and the life of Jesus. Now, Paul's view of the Christian life was rather different. A bit more complex, actually. He believed, obviously, that we lived after the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, but he also believes that we live between the cross and the resurrection. That is, the final resurrection, the resurrection of all of God's people. So we live in this interim period when the cross still has a big impact on our lives. And the resurrection has an impact, too, by the pull of the future on us. We're always being pulled into the future. But actually, in a way, we live in the era of the cross still, because the resurrection is still future. And in that way, the Christian life, according to Paul, is a matter of death and life. Both of these things. C.K. Barrett makes a good comment, really, in his commentary. You see, if you read 2 Corinthians, it's actually a very, very painful letter. I studied it last year in a seminar group, and actually it just took me apart. I just felt as though, God had sort of stripped me, ripped me into pieces. And Barrett, I think, felt the same way. He says this, it's because this epistle as a whole moves on the boundary between life and death that it is so uncomfortable. If, however, it dismisses all human comfort, security, and confidence, it is in the interests of the only true comfort, security, and confidence. So here's Paul living on the edge between life and death. And he gives us these four pairs of experiences. First, which show the death of Jesus at work in him and his colleagues. And secondly, the life of Jesus in him and his colleagues. So he says, we're under pressure. That shows the death of Jesus. But we're never driven to the wall. That shows the life of Jesus. We're at a loss to know what's going on, what God is doing. We often feel this way. But we're not at our wits' end. We're still in there. That's the life of Jesus. People are out to get us everywhere we turn. We're doing a series in the evening in Canterbury at the moment, Paul Among the Pagans. And, it really is a case of, Paul's turning up at Ephesus, so I predict a riot, and wherever he goes, I predict a riot. People are always out to get him. But he says, God never lets go of us. We're knocked down, but we get up again. We're not knocked out. Get knocked down, that's the death of Jesus. We're not knocked out, that's the life of Jesus. And every shattering experience, says Paul, actually opens up cracks in the clay pot, which is us, to let more of the light of Christ shine out so that people see and notice Jesus through the cracks. And it is true, isn't it, that anybody can be polite and happy and nice when life is a breeze. But actually, when you're under fire, when you're under pressure, when you take the knocks of life, then people see what's in you, what you're made of. And if you're made of Jesus, it's then that the life of Jesus will be seen in you. That's how the resurrection power operates, by and large, in God's people today. So that's why we get hurt, because we carry the death of Jesus. But Paul goes on to say, we won't quit. Why we won't quit? Well, because we convey the life of Jesus. And there's a principle he gives in verse 12. Very, very important principle, really, for any kind of ministry. He says, so then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. We die daily, you live eternally. So he says, the first reason we won't quit is because our ministry is for your sake. The resurrection life of Jesus always comes out of death of some kind. A sacrifice, either of time or convenience. Or maybe you feel totally drained emotionally by someone you've had to get involved with, this big troubles of their own. Or maybe something in your home, that you have to sacrifice. We had a church lunch in somebody's home last week, a big home, and they invited all of the Thursday church. We have a Thursday church as well, where I have some quite interesting characters around, and their kids as well. And he was saying to me this week, oh, it's great to have them all there. He said, it was quite interesting in terms of breakages, but it was great to have them there. You're not going to have a pristine home, a beautiful carpet in your front room, if you really want to use your home for Jesus. It's a sacrifice you have to make. It might be just a little one, but it still has to be made if other people are going to get life. There's always got to be something that dies. If you're going to talk to people about Jesus, you're never quite sure what sort of reaction you're going to get. Something in you has perhaps got to die a little bit. That thinking, oh, what are they going to think of me if I say this? Well, that's got to die if you're going to actually open your mouth and talk to them about Christ, isn't it? Paul says, I keep talking about Jesus, even though it lands me in big trouble. And in Paul's own quiet times, he's been thinking about Psalm 116. Because in Psalm 116, you also find a man who's come back from the dead. A man like Paul who thought he was going to die. And when God delivered him from this, the man says, oh, I just had to tell everybody about it. And he says, I believed, therefore I speak. I can't shut up. And Paul says, yes, and we too have the spirit of faith who can't keep quiet. We just have to tell people how brilliant God is, what a fantastic rescue and victory he has pulled off for us. He's raised Jesus, so he'll raise us. And he says, even announcing this victory to others, even telling them about this victory that God has brought about by Jesus actually brings others on board into this victory over death, over sin. And he says, I'm just looking forward to that presentation day when, well, heaven will throw a reception and it'll be the biggest and the best bash ever. And we'll be there with our great hero and our great savior, Jesus. It'll be like being backstage with Jesus and he'll be on the throne. And sin and misery will be behind us. And glory will be everywhere. And you will be there with us. Because we told you what God had done in Jesus. And you believed. See, one of the problems about bringing the gospel to other people, particularly in our own culture, is this. Often not much seems to happen, does it? A lot of hard slog, often few results. And so we can ask, well, is it worth it? I was out on my bike fairly recently in Canterbury, and a man in a car shouted at me, which was quite normal, actually, so I didn't pay much notice. But then he pulled out ahead and stopped and got out, and I recognized him. And he said to me, oh, do you remember Norma? He said, I'm so glad I found you. So I've been looking for you everywhere. And he said, Norma Fox, you baptized her 7 years ago. And I remembered her. She was an elderly lady who decided to come to church, came to the Lord in her 70s, trusted Jesus. We baptized her. And then she moved away to an old people's home some distance away. And he said, well, she's had a stroke. And he told me the stroke unit she was in. And he said, she just asked me to get you and find you so that you could pray with her. And I went to see Norma, and she was able to communicate a little bit. And she was really looking forward to seeing Jesus and being in heaven. She'd had enough of this life, and she was looking forward to being with God. And there was somebody else thanking God for his rescue, for his victory over death. Now, that won't make the papers in Canterbury, but it will merit a party in heaven and a big reception for her. And that's what Paul's saying. It is so, so, so worthwhile. Everyone who's going to be in glory because of our ministry, that would just be amazing. So we're not going to quit. It's for your sake. Secondly, it's for God's sake. He says God's grace is reaching more and more people, bringing about more and more gratitude. And he says it's thanksgiving, actually, to God that you can't put a lid on. And that thanksgiving brings more and more glory to God. You know, what potential we have for our lives, don't we? You know, out of my life can come waves of thanksgiving to God, out of your life. And maybe you just started at uni. Well, you can say, can't you, Lord, I want my uni years to cause waves of thanksgiving to go to you on that day. And I want actually thanksgiving to start now. And that's what I want to do with these 3 years at university, above everything else. Great aim to have, isn't it? Or wherever you are. I mean, this principle can work everywhere, that my life can cause other people to thank God. You know, at work, you know, you think, well, I could be so stroppy the way I've been treated. But you could say to the Lord, look, actually, I want your grace now, Lord, because if I show grace rather than stroppiness now, then that may lead other people to be grateful to you for your grace, and that'll bring glory to God. See, it can work everywhere. My life can bring about maximum thanks. Thanks max to God. And he says it's also for our sake that we won't quit, that we keep going. Verses 16 to 18. Thought about the danger and the reality of losing heart last week. But Paul is saying that actually, although this is a temptation for him too, that he's going to keep on in there, no matter how much is thrown at him. See, in the world, generally if you're in your job, your career, you put in the effort and you get a certain amount of recognition. You get praise. You get promotion. You get a pay rise, maybe. In the church, you can put in a whole pile of effort and nobody seems to notice at all. And you think, well, I've got better things to do than this. And some of you here are feeling like quitting some ministry that God has given you to do. And the Lord will say to you this morning, don't quit. Because you will miss out big time if you do. And if you feel like quitting, actually what you need to do is to get down on your knees, take some serious prayer time with me, and commit this ministry, which you're fed up with, to me. And then we'll go again, see what we can do. It's a message for at least someone here this morning anyway. See, the greatest thing in the world is serving Jesus. The greatest thing in the next world is serving Jesus. So keep serving him. Paul says, you know, our light and momentary troubles, you know. Just a few beatings, you know, 5 lots of 39 lashes, and 3 times I got beaten up by rods, and I've had a few floggings as well. And then there was the odd stoning and shipwrecks and Well, I've been banged up in most of the jails around the empire, really. Just a few light and momentary troubles, you know, nothing much really, you know. He says it's like putting them on one pan of the scales. They're like a big boulder, maybe. But on the other pan, you've got the eternal weight of glory. It's like putting the Himalayan mountain chain on the other pan of the scales, by comparison. So keep going, because that glory will reflect on us too. We will get a share of it. Stevie Gerrard, before the games last week, was quoted as saying, "I am driven by glory." It's a pity in that case he was born an Englishman, but there we are. Paul says, yeah, but they do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. So we're not quitting. We're hanging in there for the glory. You see, the alternative, I don't know whether you've been listening to this, maybe you're not a Christian this morning, you think, oh, I don't know whether I like the sound of this Christian life very much, sounds a bit tough to me. And it is, but it's great. But the alternative is not that great either, actually. In fact, it's a lot worse. Because whatever you do with your life, outwardly, you are going to waste away. Take it from me, you know, I can see it now in the mirror. You may not be able to yet, but one day soon you will. You know, someone has said, time may be a great healer, but it's a lousy beautician. Woody Allen was talking about what it's like to be 70. He said, it's all bad news. You deteriorate physically and die. All the crap they tell you about, you know, dandling your grandchildren on your knee and having a kind of wisdom in your golden years, it's all tripe. I've gained no wisdom, no insights, no mellowing. Paul says, I'm getting newer every day. Inside, I'm getting newer every day. Just feel nearer to the Lord every day. You know, I just get more wisdom every day because I have the mind of Christ. I'm developing this mind. I have more wholeness every day. You know, I'm more like Jesus every day. You can't beat that, actually, getting older. So he says we keep focused. We keep focused on eternity, on the things that cannot be seen. You know, eternity. It's an amazing word, eternity, isn't it? It should send shivers down our souls. Eternity. Eternity. How long is that? How great is that? Eternity. Eternity. Think about eternity much? Paul says you should do. You should think about it every day. What does it mean? Eternity. And keep focused. Fading is the worldling's pleasure. All his boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting pleasure, none but Zion's children know. And if you want those solid joys and lasting pleasures, then follow Jesus Christ. Follow him in his death, follow him in his life. You will not regret it. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we know that we do get bashed around by life. Sometimes these blows just come thick and fast, and we don't know how many more we can take. But, Lord, we thank you for the strength that you do provide, the resurrection power of Jesus. And we do pray that each one of us, whatever the battles are that we're fighting at the moment, might fight them in the power of Jesus and by his Spirit, so that we do overcome. And Father, if we're getting hacked off with something that you have given us to do, because it doesn't seem worth it at the moment, Lord, you've spoken to us this morning. Thank you for that. And we do pray that we'll get into a new lease of life and fruitfulness in our ministry, as we just seek your face and your strength and forget about the slights and the knocks that we've taken and just say, this is for Jesus. This is for eternity. Lord, give us this power, this vision, because we do love you best of all. Amen.
Thanks, Tim. We're going to sing a song as we prepare for communion. And as we sing this song, will those who are serving please come forward and help with that? Well, let's stand as we sing, "It's Your Blood."
It's Your blood that cleanses me. It's Your blood that gives me